topic that is presented on the screen tonight, to what end? And this may generate some thoughts for us about what is the end or something to that effect. But really what I want to look at is our preparation for the end. It won't be necessarily a study of the end times, but our getting there. How do we prepare for the end? I have a few questions to start with that will address some of them in this study. Why do you do certain things that you do? What are some of the reasons that you would give for the things that you do? How do you decide which things to do and which things to avoid? We have a limited amount of time in this life, and so we can't do everything, even all of the things we would like to do, we can't do them. We might like to travel, as an example, but we can't go everywhere. There are limitations into what we can do. How do you do certain things compared to other ways of doing them? So if you have something in mind that you want to do, how do you evaluate the process of doing whatever that is? Do you look at the expected outcome in your decision-making process? Do you fly by the seat of your pants, or do you give it some real thought as to what you're doing and why you're doing it, and perhaps even long-term effects? In fact, how far down the road do you look when evaluating the potential action? There may be things that don't really require that much evaluation. There are quite a few decisions that we make almost involuntarily that don't require that much thought. But there are others that do. And so do we look at the tactical steps necessary to achieve a strategic goal? There are those decisions that we do need to give quite a bit of thought to. When you make a decision, what do you do then? You've made this decision to do something, now what? Do you revise it? Do you fortify it? Do you strengthen your decision? Do you test it? Do you see if your decision is a valid and a good decision that you've made? There will be an end to all that we now know. The scriptures are clear about this. When we look at some of the scriptures to begin with in defining the end, we can begin with Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, where we find that there will be an end of life for all of us. For it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." All that we know right now, that we've experienced, will come to an end. So we need to make sure that the efforts that we are putting forward and doing now will lead us to the end that we desire, the type of end that we would want to have. I don't think I'm telling you anything new when I say that there is uncertainty in our lives. There are many things that we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen, how long we will live, what we will be able to do in this life, how will things go, and who will we be with. We may have some plans for any or all of these things, but there is no certainty that they'll come about the way that we envision them. But as this verse here tells us, there is certainty that we will face an end to this life and judgment to follow. The how, the what, and the who is uncertain, but the that of this verse is certain. In Job, the 19th chapter, verses 25 through 27, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job is speaking here and saying with certainty that he knows he's going to meet the Redeemer face to face. He's not going to have to depend on somebody else's experience to relate this to him. He knew with certainty that he would face the Lord. The last phrase in that last sentence kind of threw me until I looked elsewhere. I'm not sure that the meaning is particularly clear in the King James here. Though my reins be consumed within me, has more to do with I can't wait, is essentially how that comes about, or what that meaning is. The certainty of meeting our Redeemer face to face brings up questions of how we prepare for this encounter. To what end, as our topic is. We want to look at some of the results of our actions that lead to an end. Most things that we do in life have consequences. Some of them are intended, some of them are not. Some of them catch us off guard, and we really didn't expect that to happen. But every action leads to some end. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We use these verses quite often in our studies, and they're very to the point that when we put our efforts to the flesh, it's going to be the flesh that will result. This is a result of our action. However, if we will devote our time to, as it says here, sowing to the Spirit, then we can expect a spiritual harvest, and that being life everlasting. When we look at the results, there are warnings in the scriptures that we need to attend to. There are things that we need to be aware of as we follow through the scriptures. As it would indicate to us here in the 8th verse, that by sowing to the flesh will reap corruption, there are things that do not make sense, do not require our attention, or should not require our attention, because they do not last. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, and then down into verse 14, we read, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." And then verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So there's a warning here about not engaging in those things that are of no profit or of no benefit to us. And those are the things that we should be concerned about. In the first verse that we read here, verse 5, he's speaking about an athletic competition, essentially, striving for the masteries. And he says, we have to follow the rules. We have to do that which is appropriate. But then verse 14 is the warning about not spending our time on that which is not profitable. We don't have enough time to waste on those things that are not profitable. Look in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 19. He says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Those who give sole attention to earthly things will be destroyed. If that's all that we intend to do, he says that their end is destruction. This is another warning. So not every action, not everything in this life is going to have a positive end to it. Romans 6, verse 21 says, "What fruit had ye then in these things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death." The shameful things of life lead to death. Those things that we know better than to do will lead us to death. And so there are guardrails, if you will, from the scriptures that limit us in our efforts so that we don't wind up doing those things that we're ashamed of again. Maybe we did before, but we should not continue them. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not all things that may occur to us are profitable. Not all things that may occur to us are the right way. We may think that the end result of this action is going to be good, but he says here, it may seem right, but the end of it is death. Let's look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 9. He says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been corrupted or occupied therein." We're moving now toward the instruction of what to stay away from. Here he's talking about a foreign or false doctrine. Strange doctrines, he says, those that originate with men do not lead to eternal life. They cannot, because man cannot grant eternal life. Only God can do that. And so our only avenue to eternal life is through the doctrine that is presented to us in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 15 reads, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." This is speaking about Satan and his followers. And he says here that the end of evildoers will be destruction. I'm painting a pretty grim picture here on purpose so that we have a great contrast to follow against when we start looking at the way that we should and the direction that we should be taking our lives or allowing our lives to go. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, verses 18 through 20, the prophet records, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." That which we make, that which we construct ourselves, cannot become valuable. Only the Lord provides value. Now, we can serve in his kingdom, and we should, but that which originates with us cannot become valuable, at least in the sight of God. And so the restriction is, again, that our efforts be in alignment with God. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 27, it says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." This is where we need to spend our time. This is the effort that we need to put forth, not for the things that are going to go away anyway, but we need to be giving our effort to that which will last forever. Where would we find that which lasts forever? We've already touched on it briefly in that it must be with God and the teachings that God has given to us. If we look at the title of our study, "To What End," and phrase it as a question, it is a lens or a filter that we can look at life through. Are we wasting our time because we're going after things that are going to perish, that will corrupt? Or are we spending our time profitably pursuing eternal life? Let's look then at what it must take to arrive at that favorable end, to have the profitable end. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 to 27, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We read a similar outcome, but for the other direction, in that will be that those who do destructive things, evil things, will be recorded to the rewarded for their works, or according to their works. Here we find someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus will also be rewarded according to the works. Here's an interesting thing to think about when it says, that phrase in the last of verse 24 says, follow me. When we follow Jesus, we are going where he has already been. He's not leading, he's not pushing us ahead of him. He's leading us because he says, follow me. And so this is an important concept for us to understand as we look at this priority and preparation for the favorable end. We must follow Jesus. He has been there. He has the experience. He knows what he's talking about. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, we're told, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. If we're looking and trying to answer the question, to what end, a life that is godly, a life that aligns with God, is required for eternal life. We deceive ourselves if we think that we can define our way of life ourselves separate from what God's word says. But we've already read that from Proverbs that that leads to death. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. When we look at the phrasing in this verse and others, when it's speaking of profit, he's not talking about monetary profit. He's talking about the balance of our lives. What have we done with our time that God has given to us? And he says there's no profit if we do not include love. That's another element that we must have if we're expecting a positive end as one of our goals. Look here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 31 through 34. It says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 33 is perhaps one of the more familiar verses that we know about. We use it often. We study it often for good reason, because he's telling us here, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is a matter of priority in answering the question, to what end? Again, we don't have enough time to do everything that we would want to do in this life. So a prioritization must be required. And that's not something that's unique to the scriptures. We use priorities all the time in our lives. But here he's telling us, seek God first, and then, and his righteousness, do what he has told us to do, and then the pieces will just fall into place. So how further, what else do we need to be doing for that end to be positive? What else must we do to ensure that the end goal is eternal life? Romans, the 8th chapter in verse 28, begins to answer this question. For it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I urge you not to stop at the comma in this verse. Don't stop there. You're missing the point of the whole verse. To them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the important part. We must be in alignment with God's purpose. His purpose will be fulfilled. There is no doubt about that. It is completely certain that that'll happen. But then return back to the first part of the verse where he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. As long as we're in step with God, then things will be good. He's promised good to us. But this only works because it is according to God's purpose. His desire is that things go well with us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be able to see him, the Redeemer, face to face, as Job recorded for us. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Another way of looking at this is that our whole effort must be put into loving the Lord and keeping his commandments. It is not a part-time job. It is not something that we do selectively. It is something that we must give every effort. Everything must be, and I'll use the phrase, the analogy again, it's we must look through this through the lens of the Word of God for everything that we do. Our whole effort must be to love the Lord and keep his commandments. By doing this, then we put ourselves in that position of having the positive end. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 31 tells us, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I suppose that if we were to evaluate our, just pick a day in our life, there might be some things that we would call into question as to whether that was glorifying God. But whatever it is we do, it must be to the glory of God. And that is how we put ourselves in alignment with God, so that our end, to what end, will be positive. Just as the young man that came to Jesus asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor. There's more to just being good, because he said, I've kept all the commandments. But what must we do now? We can't just stop. That's the point. We must fight to the end. Here in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He speaks of this conversation is in heaven. Our way of life is in heaven, and we will be changed. But those who will be changed into the glorious body are those who are ready to be changed into that glorious body. Those that have not prioritized their activities and given attention to the commandments of God will not be those who will change into a glorious body. But it says here that we will be transformed into that incorruptible body. When we think about what we must do after we've made these decisions to follow Jesus, to follow God's commandments, we find that we can't stop there, as he said. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We must fight for that crown of righteousness. That's what he did. Perhaps the most the strongest advocate for the teachings of Christ, save Christ only, was the Apostle Paul. At least that's, we have more recorded material from him than anyone else. And yet he had to fight for it. It wasn't something that was laid in his lap. It was not something that occurred, but it was something that he fought for. And he says, I have fought a good fight. But more than that, he says, I have finished my course. He didn't stop before the finish line. He didn't quit halfway through or whatever. He went on all the way. And he says, I have kept the faith. And that's the thing that we need to embrace as well, is keeping the faith. Keeping the faith has to do with staying the course, continuing the fight, holding on, not giving up. Hebrews, the third chapter and verse 6, brings that thought around to a conclusion. I think he says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? It would be such a tragedy if we had given most of our life to serving God and then let it slip away, let it slip out of our fingers. I'm reminded of Solomon in this sense because, you know, God appreciated his reaction when asked, what can I do for you? And he prayed for wisdom, not for great riches. And so God favored him. But then he was overcome by the desires of the flesh and allowed himself to be led away, led astray. It's a sad story when we look at it from that perspective. And it should not be our story. Our story should be that we follow the example that the Apostle Paul gave us, where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Yes, there is an end that we need to be aware of, but we have to keep our grip on what we know to be right. It is easy to just give in. Perhaps the easiest course of action when we face difficulties in life is to give in, just to walk away. But that's not what Paul did. That's not what we should do. And that is, we are to hold on to the end. I want to reread part of that sixth verse there. In the middle, he says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It's second person. It's we. So who is we? We must hold on. Our race, if you want to look at it as an athletic competition, our race is not unassisted. We have each other. We certainly have God on our side. He's urging us on. But with the aid of Jesus and each other, we can finish our course. We can come to the end successfully. I venture to say that if any one of us asked anybody else in this room for help in the Christian walk, I would venture to say that no one would turn us down. We have each other, and that's by design. That's what God's word expects of us. And he says here, if we hold fast, together we can have that end that is favorable. There will be an end to all things. Everything that we know right now will come to an end. Now, there are things promised to us that will not, but we don't have the experience of those yet. But everything that we know about right now through experience will come to an end. With limited time, we must evaluate which things are worth pursuing to the end. We have resources that are limited, primarily time. And we must decide how to prepare for the goals we are attempting to achieve. I hope that what we've looked at in our study to this evening has been helpful and encouraging toward answering the question, to what end? If we can look at it from the perspective that God's word gives us, I think we'll see that there is a right way and a wrong way to do certain things in life, and we need to be aligned with God to be successful. This is the study. We've not talked on the first principles directly, although that is a very important step toward the positive end. If you have been sufficiently taught and would like to be obedient to the gospel at this time through the waters of baptism, or if you have another matter to be brought before this congregation, would you come forward as we stand and sing?